Right now, though, I want you to again get that Bible open. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 24 this morning as we think about the idea of being equipped for service in the kingdom of God and what that looks like and what that means for us as disciples. And I want you to think about it this way. In life, we often encounter settings and circumstances where we have to determine what we're going to bring and how we're going to accomplish a certain task. For me, I spend a lot of time thinking about and actively engaging in camping and backpacking. It's a regular thing for me to do. And I've learned a few things about that in that process. And I want to use that as a simple illustration when we talk about now being equipped for service in the kingdom. Some of the things are super practical and some will be in the spiritual realm. But I want you to first take a look at this. This is what a lot of folks kind of visualize when they think about someone who's going backpacking. Like, you got to carry all this stuff with you and figure out how you're going to handle it. And for those who have backpacked some, you've probably seen some folks on the trail that kind of look like that. If you've never backpacked, think about it this way. You're basically taking everything you would take camping, but you got to carry it on your back. And if you've never camped, you got to take everything you would that's in your house that you need for a couple nights in the woods, either in a car or on a backpack to go on this trip and be successful. And if the weather's bad, what you're going to need is maybe, I don't know, like a rain fly or a tent or a camper if you're going to be camping. And if it's cold, you're going to need some cold gear, maybe a sleeping bag or a quilt to keep you warm. And if it's wet, not only will you need a tarp, you need rain clothes. And if you maybe do what I end up encountering over the years is you start off at the base camp and everything's great there. Like the weather's nice, your pack doesn't seem very heavy. As you go up in elevation, first you encounter a period where you're in rain, and then eventually you might end up in sleet or snow. And see, the plan for all of those things. Well, something I've learned about that is that in reality, we don't need what this guy is carrying. Because almost always when I go camping and backpacking, I am never actually alone. Most of my camping and backpacking these days takes place with Boy Scouts. And I'll tell you one quick example of this in a practical way. One thing I never need when I'm camping with the Scouts is a knife. Never need one. Because every Boy Scout has seven. Like, and that's like not even like untrue. Like they've got, like you go, hey, you got a knife? They're like, which one do you want? And they're super excited. They've been waiting for this day to display their knife collection. They started when they were Cub Scouts and they've been buying them and they never really use them. So I just don't even worry about that. There's a lot of stuff I don't bring for a 2 or 3 day camping trip because I know 2, 3, 4, 5 youth will have 8 of them. The adults will probably have 1 or 2. I don't have to worry about it. Such is actually the same thing when it comes to kingdom priorities. That's a really simple earthly illustration, but I want you to think now in regards to the kingdom of God and how often we think certain things are super necessary but aren't necessary at all. And how often we think we've got to have this and we've got to have that in order for it to be the journey we want it to be. Because we're actually doing two things when we engage in that process. We are considering both the destination and the journey that gets us to the destination. And they are intertwined, but they're actually two separate things. Because here's a way to think about it. When you're thinking about a journey more than the destination, you plan differently. If I told you that we were going to go on an 8-hour car ride, but didn't tell you where you were going, just 8-hour car ride, immediately you start planning this way. Well, I need to make sure I'm entertained for 8 hours because the last thing I want to do is listen to the preacher drone on for 8 hours in the car, and I got to prepare myself for this. And so you might prepare yourself by bringing great topics to talk about to get me off topic of whatever I want to talk about. You might bring a book to read. You might bring your ear pods to listen to a podcast or a selection of music or some movies that you've downloaded. If I say it's a 16-hour trip, do you change what you pack? Well, absolutely you do. If I say it's a 30-day or a 30-day trip, well, now we're talking about I got to put some planning into this. I need a chart. I need a list. I need schedules. I need details. Kingdom priorities function much in the same way. We think about the journey far more often than we do think about the destination. And we think about the destination, we're just like, I'm excited just to get there. So let's think about the journey a little bit in light of Ephesians chapter 6 and start identifying for ourselves what actually matters. What's a true priority? And I think there's four in the text that we're going to pay attention to that we have to prepare for the journey side of being a disciple who is kingdom-minded. Because once we identify that, then we can start thinking in terms of, what do I actually need? So in the biblical text, I will tell you that the text itself opens up really quickly here in chapter Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 10 and 11 and verse 12, where it identifies for us the first concern or planned kind of event we have to be aware of. It says, Ephesians 6, beginning now in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I'll tell you the first priority that needs to be paid attention to is a recognition that on the journey, we actually have an enemy. And that enemy is different than the ones we might think of. Many times our family will go out hiking through the day, take walks. And if you were to ask Jill, and you should do this, what the major thing that she's concerned about on those journey, what the enemy is, you probably won't be surprised. Now, Jill's upset because now I made everyone go talk to her, but that's fine. I'm going to live with that. I'm going to take that risk today. But I want you to think about that. When you go on a journey, you all have risks we think about, concerns and worries. Maybe if you're taking a car trip, you go through and I got to make sure all my tires are properly inflated, the spare is good, and I've got everything in store to replace a tire when they blow. Maybe that's your concern. Or maybe you're like I was when I was younger. We were traveling with our family. We always go down to Death Valley as a family, which is in Southern California. And you made sure that no matter what we were driving, you had at least 4 or 5 extra gallons of water because it's so hot in Death Valley, even modern vehicles would evaporate all their water because it's so hot. So you're adding water constantly to a new car so you can get out. And so you're planning about that. Well, in this case, the Bible is telling us, God in Christ, Paul, by inspiration, is saying that a priority for us as we are equipped for the journey is to remember that our enemy is real. He's present tense. The leader that opposes us, who goes by a variety of biblical names and terminologies, from serpent to deceiver, he's not alone, but he's certainly in charge of trying to make us fail. So once you know that that's a challenge, I guarantee you, you're going to change what you bring with you. Some tools that you think matter don't matter when the enemy is the devil. Earthly defense mechanisms aren't going to slay the devil. I can't shoot him out of the sky with, you know, a SAM missile array. Can't do that. But I can be prepared against the spiritual assault that's coming upon me and prepare accordingly. Because the Bible actually is going to move down our thought process here as the text continues and tell us, hey, and because this is a priority on the journey that you're engaged in as disciples and you should be equipped to be successful about, here's actually some things that you should have with you. Actually should make the list. Pay attention to the text now, beginning in verse 13, as Paul continues. Therefore, one of those powerful connector words, everything that I just said, all I said there, now therefore, because of that, now pay attention to this. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Text there lays out for us in visual terms the things that actually matter. Now, very often, we look at this text and we immediately turn it into an earthly illustration. And that we draw the literal picture of these things. We draw up a soldier in armor. We draw up a gladiator prepared to go into conflict. We draw up whatever we want to do that's culturally powerful for us. But back off there a moment for a second. Remember that Paul himself is not a soldier in the earthly sense. He is, by his background, an academic of a marginalized community, but he's really familiar with soldiers in a different way. For the Israelites, for the disciple that Paul is, all of his experience with soldiers has been at their hands. He's been on the receiving end of a soldier's spear and sword, metaphorically, if not realistically, in his life. And so when he describes this picture, he's not describing it as one who has been in that army. He's describing it as one who has been on the receiving edge of the blade. Does that change the way you see that soldier for a second? It should. But then he goes and says, like them, you be prepared, but you prepare in a way, because our enemy isn't actually, wait for it, people in this context. See, if you're prepared to fight people, that's different than being prepared to fight cosmic powers and spiritual forces. Because the conflict goes no longer about bullying the body or buffeting the body, but now taming the spirit and taming your own. And the core of the application of these ideas become much more about transformation of how you see yourself in the world and how you're going to fight back against it than whatever drawings we may render and try to say, well, this is where the gospel is and this is where that is. It's really saying, hey, you need to be prepared for the actual fight. Prepare it like a soldier does, because they understand what the fight is like. They prepare for that physical fight daily, with constant attention to all of those details, and so we should as well. So now thinking about the application space. Since the devil is defined as a liar, it makes absolute sense that Paul would say in response, gird yourself with truth. How do you fight against lies? Factual truths. No, that's what the devil says, but God said. No, that's what you say, but Jesus says. Further, in the picture of the blessed plate of righteousness, understand that Satan stands as the accuser against the brethren. Those who are in Christ and in God, who have a faith that is rooted in the foundation of the gospel, can stand fortified against the accuser and say, as you might colloquially say, not today, Satan. That's the application space of that idea. We can actually turn back the tide of the devil, even by our speech, in a practical way. Further, there's the image that connects with the text of Romans, where he talks about feet shod with the gospel of preparation of peace. Those who are in Christ, who have received and accepted the gospel message of God, they actually have real peace with God and the potential for peace with their fellow man, shielded by the stability of their faith and protected by salvation that is emblemized here as a helmet of salvation. The text here continues, and this picks up in verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So, as Paul is prioritizing things to be equipped for the journey that is ahead of him and ahead for us, he goes and describes the enemy, the equipment that he will need, and then thirdly, he actually talks about what's going to fuel his success. The energy underneath his effective labors are not only his prayers, but our prayers corporately support one another. Just as those in Ephesus would pray for Paul for his success, we pray not only for those who preach, and we do and should, but we pray for each other. We do this often. We pray generally for spiritual strength and generally for success and generally for open doors. And that's a good and wonderful part of our shared connection in Christ. And by the way, it's an example of where we support one another. And all of us as a group are helping all of us be prepared for an individual challenge. The Bible then is showing us what it says in a regular way, not only here in Ephesians, to pray without ceasing, or to pray always. Further, it might help us have a reputation that is stronger in the community when we think about how our behavior is seen. Many of us sometimes encounter what is sometimes called street evangelism, where you find someone on the corner yelling out at you to change what you're doing. Think about your behavior when that happens, your own individual behavior. Do you stop and listen? Do you redirect your behavior to go somewhere else? Or do you think, I don't know if that's going to do any good, but I'll just walk on by? Or do you engage? Human behavior would suggest, and based on observation, what people do, they just walk on by, completely ignore it. But what do you do when you stop and you see someone praying? If you were at a cemetery and you saw someone grieving and praying over the death of a loved one, does your heart move in a different direction? I'll say that it does. So when Paul here by inspiration tells about the power of prayer as it benefits his journey and his equipment in spiritual things, that's the same thing that we can do for each other and for others, is to empower them in the spiritual realm for the spiritual fight that's their actual journey and not the physical one. Because finally, you'll note this in the text. The last thing that Paul identifies in verses 21 through 24 is that we need to be encouragers. Paul writes, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how you were and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." You think about this now in a personal way, and go back to our very simplified illustration of someone hiking upon a trail from where they are to where they're going to be. There's a truth that exists in backpacking and camping that a item that weighs an ounce at the outset or the head of the trail becomes a pound at the campsite. And that change is because of one practical reality. We get more tired as we go. But the role of the group that supports the individual is to help them understand that they can be successful. And that ounce is still just an ounce. And so we encourage one another. And so Paul asks us to do that as well by thinking about this image that he shows in his own life. I've sent someone to tell you how I'm doing. And I want to know how you're doing. Such is the nature of the relationships that we share in Christ. This is the fundamental aspect of being equipped in the kingdom of God, is that an understanding of togetherness. You're not alone. There's going to be someone surrounding you in the kingdom of God that when you have no knife, they will have seven and they'll share them with you. Just as it was in the first century in Acts, when there are those who wanted to stay in Jerusalem and they could not afford to do so, and so they sold what they had and provided to all. Such is always the case among believers. So as we prepare ourselves for the journey, as much as we prepare for the destination, we do so knowing that we get to not only receive the benefits of all that preparation, we get to share our own preparation with others so that we can be suitably equipped in the kingdom of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessing that it is to approach your throne, and we ask that you prepare our hearts for the journey ahead of us. We do not know what tomorrow, let alone this year, will bring for us, but we ask that you prepare us in a way that honors and glorifies you. Help us to be successful in the service ahead of us in the kingdom. Give us courage and strength. Show us the path that leads to the greatest opportunities, or the most pressing needs, or the greatest changes in us, or whatever it is you have in store for our lives. Help our faith to be seen and recognized both within the kingdom, but will also be seen in the community around us. Forgive us of our sins and help us grow our faith. This is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen.